that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Well, this is the third week we've been talking about worship, and I thought you might appreciate hearing what is perhaps the earliest description of Christian worship that we have that's not scriptural. That is found in the writings of Justin Martyr, who was born about 100 AD. So by the time he was grown and writing things, we could say two or three generations after the time of the apostles. And this is what he writes. On the day called the Day of the Sun, S-U-N, a gathering takes place of all who live in the towns or in the country in one place. The memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read as long as time permits. Then the reader stops, and the leader, by word of mouth, impresses and urges to the imitation of these good things, all of those things that have been read. In other words, exhortation or preaching. Then, he says, we all stand together and sing. Known as the fellowship of prayer has been a part of Christian worship service, we might say, from the very beginning. And this is part of what Paul is speaking to in our passage this morning. We have to remember, as we're talking about this, the context of this whole letter, and we mentioned this last week specifically in chapter 3. We see where Paul says, I'm writing these instructions to you so that you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, that is, the church of the living God. And those words are right at the end of chapter 3, where Paul says, I'm giving you these instructions. And so these instructions to which Paul refers, I believe, began with our passage here in chapter 2 and go all the way through chapter 3, and I think it begins here because Paul gives us a little bit of a clue when he says, first of all, then, if the church is going to be light and salt, and if the gospel is to gain the kind of response that it should, Paul is basically saying there are certain things that need to happen in the life of the local church. And in our passage, we see prayer. For example, for the kind of circumstances that will allow the gospel to move forward in the world. Then in the rest of chapter 2, we see Paul speak to appropriate behavior for those in worship. In chapter 3, Paul speaks to the selection of elders and deacons and also talks about their qualifications, which means that churches need to choose officers which where their lives are consistent with the teaching of the gospel. Now, we don't have time to get into all of that today, but I thought I'd at least mention it, since at the end of the service you're going to be voting on elders in the life of this church. But as we come back to our text, what does Paul mention first? He talks about the primacy of prayer within the life of the church. You know, prayer was an important part of Jesus' life. We see that all through the scriptures. Those of you who are studying the gospel projects, all that in your Sunday school lesson today, Jesus spent all that time in the garden praying before his crucifixion. We know that he spent time praying specific words from Paul to Timothy, we can see that prayer within worship and within the life of the church should be purposeful. And it should be for the good of the community, the good even of the nation. And we can come to that conclusion because of Paul's first two verses in our text, where he says, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Now, if you're familiar with Peter's letters at all, you know that he writes to honor the emperor. And here in our text, we find stressing how Christian people, even in corporate worship, are to pray for kings or those who are in positions of authority. This is pretty amazing when we think about that. Most likely the emperor that Peter is saying to honor and the king that Paul is saying you need to pray for in worship was Nero, who's been described as a monster. And here the apostles are saying to honor these people, to respect them, to pray for their welfare. Tertullian, an early Christian writer and apologist born about 160 A.D., insists that for the emperor, the Christian prayed for long life, secure dominion, a safe home, a faithful senate, a righteous people, and a world at peace. Let's bring this teaching of Paul up to our day and time. I'm going to ask you a very personal question. Do you pray for President Trump? I didn't ask if you liked him. I asked, do you pray for him? And did you pray for Obama before him? And did you pray for Bush and for Clinton? And on down the line we could go, do you pray for senators and congresspeople? Do you pray for governors? Do you pray for the rulers of nations where Christians are beheaded or imprisoned for no just cause? And on and on we could go. It was one thing to say this is something we should do as Christian people because it's commanded in Scripture. It's another thing to say, why is this theologically the case that we should pray for those who might even be terrible rulers? Well, Paul gives us the answer in Romans 13. As he begins that chapter, he says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Now, why would he say something like that, even to a monster like Nero? Well, he says, the answer is, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. We must respect governmental authorities, ultimately, because they're servants of God, because that's what Paul tells us in Romans especially